Blessing upon these individuals, we ask for health. We ask for healing in the name of Jesus. We know that you can. We ask that that would be the case, Lord. I also pray that you'd line our hearts with your will regarding the ones that are struggling. And Lord, we pray that you would be with those that are caring for them. Give them strength and wisdom, know how to care for them. Those that are making decisions on others' behalf, give them wisdom to know what the best decisions are. God, we pray for our doctors and nurses and other hospital staff. Another busy season for them right now. So, Lord, we pray for your protection over them, over their families. Think about Jamie and her family and Alicia and her family and Joy and her family, others that are in the medical field. We think about our teachers and others that are in our schools. God, we thank you for them. Pray that you give them strength for these days and the semester ahead. And God, we just pray that you would protect the people in our area. Lord, we love the people in our area, and we haven't experienced as much turmoil as some other areas has. And so, Lord, we pray that you just continue to keep your protective hand over this area, over our community, over our homes, Lord. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right. So we're going to get in the Word tonight, and I'm going to at least begin what I plan for us to dive into tonight. And I'll tell you why. Instead of doing something, kind of reacting to everything that's going on right now. We are going to pray in response to everything that's going on. But one thing is, I'm not sure what to say, so we're just going to pray instead of me trying to address it with wisdom I don't have right now. And two is, like, we're kind of at a point that it seems like these things may continue to happen. And at a certain point, we're just going to have to decide that we're going to do what we're supposed to be doing, which is devour the Word together, pray together, not ignore the things that are going on in our world and in our nation, but continue to pray for those things and just keep doing what the Lord's called us to do. So, with that being said, I do want to pray tonight. Brother Randall, would you mind leading us just to pray for our nation tonight and our leaders and however else you feel led to pray regarding that? Thank you, Brother Randall. All right. Well, with that, we'll dive into the Word. Even doing this brings me comfort during this season. Even though the things we talk about don't Well, actually, in a way, they do kind of relate to what's going on today, but don't directly relate to what's going on today. This just is not going to change. It's not going to change. And the God who spoke this into existence, he's not going to change. So let's dive into his unchanging word. Had a request from someone back before Christmas about a question regarding the Gentiles. And so we're going to see if we can dive into at least part of this question tonight. Who are the Gentiles? We can kind of answer it simply. We're going to try to get a very clear picture of the answer to that question tonight. For a couple of different reasons, I think this is a good question. One, the fate of the Gentiles is a huge, huge theme throughout the New Testament, but also you can track it all the way through the Old Testament as well. And that'll come to light in a few moments, I hope. So with it being as big of a theme as it is in the Bible, we need to have a pretty good grasp on who the Gentiles are. Two, Gentiles just isn't a word that we use very often outside of studying the Bible. You won't hear people saying Gentiles in Walmart. And so sometimes we come to the word going, I'm a Christian, but I don't know what that means because I don't use that in my life. But also, people that we're ministering to as we're trying to make disciples, if they're unfamiliar with the Bible, they're probably going to have no idea what that word is. And so we need to be pretty well equipped to say, hey, let me show you who the Gentiles are. So hopefully tonight will help us do that. And finally, as you'll see in a few minutes, we are Gentiles. And so when the Bible talks about Gentiles, most of the time we can include ourselves in that number. So when it, you know, is talking about us. So to find out who they are and how the Bible speaks about them is pretty important. So here's what we're going to do tonight. And by the way, just a side note, I'd like some feedback from you guys as far as our Wednesday night Bible study goes. Are you enjoying what we're doing? Are you enjoying how we're doing it? Just some feedback. You're not going to hurt my feelings. If I'm not careful, I'll just do what I enjoy doing, but that doesn't necessarily mean I'm feeding anybody. So think about it, pray about it, give me some feedback if you don't mind. That would help me out a good bit. So with that being said, how we're going to do this is we're going to start off looking at the word Gentile. And we're going to look at it in the Old Testament and New Testament and do what we've done a couple of weeks in the recent past on Wednesday nights, just a word study of Gentiles, kind of get us a good foundation laid for how the Bible uses that word. And then we're going to look at the beginning of the Gentiles in the Old Testament and kind of see just the birth of the Gentiles. To see who they are. We're not even going to get to the New Testament, how the New Testament treats the Gentiles. We'll catch a glimpse of it, but we're just not going to get there tonight. So, you guys ready? All right. The scriptures on the screen here are where we'll be going tonight. Most of them will be on the screen. If you're just listening, I'll be reading them. But we're mostly going to be in Genesis and Exodus. So if you can camp out there and turn pages pretty quickly to get to different chapters, you'll be fine. The one chapter that won't be on the screen tonight, if you're able to see the screen, is Exodus 24. Okay? But we'll start in Genesis 11. Genesis 11. I'm sorry. We're going to start in Deuteronomy 18, but we'll back up to Genesis 11 in just a moment. All right, so here's the word study part. This is my favorite part. It's probably your least favorite part, but it's my favorite part. So in the Old Testament, in our English Bibles, we hardly ever see the word Gentile, but it's the same idea that we wind up seeing in the New Testament. And the word that we see in the Old Testament is goyim. And that word is simply translated in our English Bibles as nations most of the time, and also very often, but not as much, as people or peoples. So what it's talking about is it's talking about groups of people. At times it's talking about a nation, like a nation state, like the United States of America. But it's also talking about groups of people that identify with one another culturally, by their language, by where they live. So within the United States of America, we have European Americans, African Americans, and the list goes on and on. They would be peoples within the United States. So we have this term that's throughout the Old Testament, goyim, and most of the time we see it as nations or peoples, okay? One of the places we see this used, this is just an example, is Deuteronomy 18:9. It says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, he's speaking to Israel, when you come into the land that the Lord God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of the nations. So he's talking about the other groups of people in the area. Some of them are actual nations with laws and governments. Some of them are just groups of people that live in a particular area. But that's what he's talking about there. So you're not to follow their practices. So we see it used there. All right, New Testament. Old Testament, Hebrew is the original language. New Testament, original language is Greek. And the Greek word that we see in the New Testament used to communicate this idea of peoples and nations is ethnos. And most of the time in the New Testament, in our English Bibles, that word is translated as Gentiles. But it's also translated as nations and sometimes peoples or people. Okay? So two examples. Matthew 6. Also pagans. You see the word pagan every once in a while in the New Testament. It's ethnos. It's talking about people, the people that belong to other groups, other nations, pagans, Gentiles, nations, peoples. Matthew 6:32, this is the Sermon on the Mount. It's the passage where Jesus is addressing worrying. And he says this, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, clothing, food, they worry about it. The Gentiles, the nations, other people worry about these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So he's differentiating between the Gentiles and God's people. Y'all with me so far? Another place we see the same word ethnos used, but it's translated differently in our English Bibles is Matthew 28:18. The Great Commission passage where it says, go therefore and make disciples of all ethnos, nations. So all peoples, all nations, all the pagans, all the groups of pagans, make disciples of all the people, different groups of people in the world. So we see that used in those two different ways. If you read through the New Testament, it's filled with this word. It's all over the place. Any questions thus far? Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? So just to be clear, most of the time when you see the word nation or nations in the Old Testament, it's this idea of people groups or actual nations with governments and laws. In the New Testament, most of the time when we see the English word in our Bibles, Gentiles is communicating that same idea. All right? So, we're going to go back to the Old Testament now, Genesis chapter 11. So let's just do a quick review of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Everything's good in Genesis 1 and 2. In fact, it's not just good, it's very good, it's perfect. No sin. Genesis 3, everything falls apart because of human rebellion, human sin. God casts them out of the garden. Before they're out of the garden very long, the first two offspring of Adam and Eve, one kills the other one. So we just see chaos ensue among the human race. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, what's going on? God looks down on the world and it's filled with evil. And so he chooses Noah. Noah builds the ark. And God basically hits the reset button with Noah being and his family being the first family. Chapter 9, Noah and his family are off the ark. God blesses Noah. Noah gets drunk, falls asleep on his in his tent. And one of Noah's son embarrasses Noah and disgraces Noah and his family. Like, just within days of the flood. We keep reading. The next chapter is Genesis chapter 10. It's the genealogy of Noah's sons. So let's look at that really quick, just so you can see it. It's genealogy of Noah's sons. And then Genesis chapter 11, we have another point in world history where sin built up to a boiling point where they tried to build the Tower of Babel to heaven. To once in Genesis chapter 11. On the screen here, it says, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." So here's the picture we have in Genesis 11. Genesis 11, we have all the people on the earth concentrated in one area of the world. They all speak the same language, and they're all working together to be like God instead of worshiping God. So basically, they're working together to rebel against God. We could put it that way. Genesis chapter 11 is a zoom-in view. Genesis chapter 10... Like, Genesis chapter 11 tells us why something happened, why they were scattered across the earth, why their languages were confused, and they're all of a sudden it goes from one language that everybody can understand to many different languages so they can't communicate with one another. Genesis 11 is the why. Genesis 10 is like the telescopic view, back way up, look at it from afar, and what we have is like the genealogy. And it says this, look at verse 5 of Genesis 10. It's not going to be on the screen, I apologize. But I want you to see this. I'm in Exodus 10. I won't do anybody any good right this second. I apologize. Genesis 10, verse 5, it says, "From these the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans and their nations." So it's telling us in Genesis 10 how they spread out. Genesis 11 zooms in and tells us why they spread out. Just like in Genesis 1, it tells us that God created every single thing in the world. And then Genesis 2 zooms in and tells us how he created Adam and Eve. Genesis 10 and 11 work the same way. You skip down to the end of chapter 10. Verse 32, and it says, "These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their what? Nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood." So, prior to this point in the Bible, everybody spoke the same language, they lived generally in the same area, and they worked together towards the same end. After Genesis chapter 11, their language is confused, they're scattered abroad, and all of a sudden, there's multiple nations scattered around the world. So this is the beginning of the nations. We can say it like this. This is the beginning, the birth of the Gentiles. Okay? So go to Genesis 12. Now, before we get to Genesis 12, and I realize I'm going slow here. But just hang with me for a second. How would you say humanity is doing thus far, morality-wise. Bad. Like, in fact, God has just poured out grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. He has poured out wrath, too, to be clear. But he's poured out more grace than he's poured out wrath at this point. And nothing's changed. In fact, they've spread all over the earth, and now we have smaller pockets of the same thing going on. Instead of one big group of people, we have a bunch of smaller groups of people all over the world. Nations. Then enter Genesis 12. Y'all with me? Genesis 12, we're introduced to Abram, who is one of the people that is a part of one of these many nations. It says, Lord God goes to Abram. He says, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. Oop, that was supposed to highlight, not circle. Make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So let's just pause there for a second. If you're reading the Bible for the first time, this is how I have to think it, because I get so used to thinking about certain passages in certain ways, but there's so much more there than what my brain holds. So if you're reading through the Bible the first time, you recognize that the nations, there's a whole bunch of nations. None of them are good because they're made of all the same people. And then in Genesis chapter 12, something changes. God chooses a man and he says, come, I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to bring from you and your offspring a great nation. In other words, we could say it like this, a nation that's going to be different than all the other nations. A group of people that's going to be wholly different, great, compared to all the other nations. Okay? This is a pretty big deal in, like, a pretty huge turning point in Scripture. We get to Genesis chapter 22. This promise is repeated by God to Abraham multiple times. One of the times that he repeats it to him is Genesis 22, 18. The first part of it is the same. I'm just reading you a portion of it. You can go and read the whole chapter, chapter 22, but I'm just going to read a portion of it. He kind of makes more things more clear about what he's going to do with Abraham and his offspring. He says, in your offspring shall all the nations, there's that word, same word, nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That obedience there is believing God, not acting right, but believing God. So let's put it together. It's kind of like we have these pieces over here, all these nations that are made up of all these people that rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against God. God plucks one man out of all those nations, Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Genesis 22 says that through Abraham's offspring and the nation that God's going to bring about through Abraham, he's going to bless all the nations. Do you see it? And I've said this over and over again, so some of you are probably tired of me saying this, but blessing is the opposite of what? Curse. And if you're reading through the Bible the first time, where would curse be on your mind from? Genesis 3. So when you hear that God is going to bless all the nations through Abram, what you're hearing is God is somehow, through Abram and his offspring and this great nation that he's going to bring about from Abram's offspring, somehow God is going to reverse the curse of Genesis 3 and bless all the nations. Y'all with me? This stuff gets me excited. All right, let's keep moving. So from this point forward, kind of like we did earlier, but we're going to look for something else. We did this a few weeks ago with looking for Jesus, looking for the offspring following Abraham to the New Testament. Now we're going to look for kind of the opposite. So like, we're looking for the nation that's going to come from Abraham, which leads us to Jesus. But here we're also going to be looking for the other nations that come from Abraham. We're going to look for the great nation, and we're going to look for the other nations. So we have all these other nations already that exist in the world, but there's still more nations to come, more groups of people to come. Genesis 21. Abraham had two sons. One was the promised son. His name was Isaac. His son that he had by Hagar, Ishmael. And this two verses, Genesis 21, 20 and 21, are about Ishmael. It says, "And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness, became an expert with a bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." This is the part of like scripture where it comes crystal clear that Isaac is the promised son. Isaac is the one that God is going to bless in order to bring the great nation from. And Ishmael is not. So we're wondering what's going to happen to Ishmael. And Hagar is too. That's what brings about these events and these words in Genesis 21. But here what we see is Ishmael goes off away from the family of Abraham, and he starts his own family. And other nations, other groups of people come from Ishmael. So the great nation is now coming from Isaac. Genesis 25, we are to the point in Isaac's life where he has a wife, Rebecca, and she's pregnant with twins. The Lord says to her in 25:23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb." There's that word, same word. "And two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." So let's think back to what we've seen so far in Scripture. We know that there's many nations, and we know that only one will be great. So when we see that one of Isaac's sons is two nations are going to come from Isaac's sons, they're twins. But one nation is going to be stronger than the other. That nation is obviously going to be the great nation. Okay? So this is, anybody want to go with the two names here? Jacob and Esau. Yeah. And so Jacob will be the one that God's promise stays on. Esau will be the one that eventually wanders off and he starts his own family. And like, once again, more nations, more groups of people come from him. But the Bible tracks with Jacob, all right? Genesis 35, saw this passage, these couple of verses a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at following Jesus through the Old Testament. Genesis 35, we're still following Jacob, but here God changes Jacob's name. He says, "Your name is Jacob, no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. So this point forward, and I recognize the people that are sitting here with me. You guys are familiar with this, but for those that may be listening that aren't, when we talk about the nation of Israel, it's called Israel because the nation of Israel is named for the man Israel, Jacob. Okay, and so that's where we see this happen, Genesis 35. So we know for sure, we're tracking, we're looking for the nation to come from Abraham. His family's growing, but there's no nation yet, okay? We get to, through the rest of Genesis, we see Jacob has 12 sons, and from different wives, and we see his family wind up in Egypt because of a famine. Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob," or with Israel, right? Each with his own household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. So his 12 sons already in Egypt. We read through Exodus chapter 1. We see that these 70 people multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and multiplied to the point that Pharaoh tried to commit genocide because they were growing so great in number that he was fearing that his very own slaves could overtake his nation. But they're still not a nation yet. They're just one huge group of people that are slaves of another nation, Egypt. What we see in the first 12, 13 chapters of Exodus is God rescues his people. At this point, they're called the people of Israel at times. The people of Israel, God's people, that he's going to make into a great nation. He's going to rescue them out of Egypt. That's the plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. And we see them leave Egypt. Exodus 12, 38. This may seem like, why aren't we looking at all this stuff, but just hang with me for a moment. Exodus 12, 38. God has called for everyone to place faith in him by sacrificing a lamb, putting the blood of the lamb on their doorpost as the angel of death passes through Egypt so that their firstborn won't be struck down. And after it happens, they're supposed to gather their stuff and get out of there. And this is a verse that describes part of that. It says, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. So this verse is just describing part of the people of Israel's exodus out of Egypt, right? And there's a couple of words I want to point out here. Mixed multitude. So what has happened while they've been in Egypt is that the people of Israel have grown by birth rate, but they've also grown in the sense that the God that they serve and worship and trust, other people have joined with them in that. So there's probably other nations represented among Egypt's slaves, not just the people of Israel. And so some of those other slaves may have said, their God is obviously more powerful than Pharaoh, so I'm going to worship him. And so when it came time to exit Egypt, they went with the people of Israel, placing faith in the one true God. Not only that, but I would also venture to say that there may have been some Egyptians even that saw what was happening through the 10 plagues while Pharaoh is hardening his heart. They weren't. They believed in the God of Israel, so they listened and obeyed and trusted the one true God instead of Pharaoh. So what we need to see here is at this point, the great nation that's not really a nation yet, this big, huge group of people that will eventually become a nation, is one huge group of people, and they're not just ethnically from Abraham. They're a mixed group of people. What they have in common is that they trust the one true God. You with me so far? So we have all these other nations in the world, and we're waiting for the one great nation. We get to Exodus 24. Go there with me. This is the passage I won't have on the screen. It's just too large. Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. There was certain things that happened when a nation was brought into existence. It needed a ruler at this point in time. It needed a people, like a population. And it needed some kind of law. Okay? In Exodus 24, we see that come into place for the people of Israel. The ruler is God. The people are Abraham's descendants and the other people that came out of Egypt with them. And then we have the law that God has given them in Exodus 20 and 21, 22, and 23. And then this happens. It says, then, this is verse 1 of chapter 24. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So you hear the agreement between the people and their new ruler, God, their new king, God. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar in the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the descendants of Jacob's 12 sons. That's where the 12 tribes of Israel come from. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these things. So they have a king, God. They have a people, them, the descendants of Abraham. They have laws, the law that God gave Moses for his people on Mount Sinai. They have all these things. In fact, they have everything that a nation needs except for land. They don't have that yet, but God has promised them that. And this covenant in Exodus 24, it's like the ratifying of a nation. This is our king. We are his people. This is our law. And right here, you have the official beginning of the great nation that was promised to Abraham. You see it come to fuller view in Leviticus when we see a better picture of the law and even throughout the history of the Old Testament. So when we think of nations, in fact, like when you study the Bible or just read the Bible and you see the word nations used in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in any of the prophets, any of the historical books like Samuel and Kings, what you're seeing is, you can think of it this way, groups of people that don't worship the one true God. And yes, some of them are nation states. They have government, they have laws, they have power, they have land. They have all those things. But primarily what we're talking about is we're talking about people that don't worship the one true God. What makes Israel the great nation isn't anything about the people of Israel other than the fact that they have a relationship with the one true God. Now, when we get kind of back up to the first couple of verses we looked at tonight, any questions before we kind of wind down for the night about anything we've hit on? This is why in Deuteronomy 18, this is more direction that God is giving his people. He says, when you come into the land, so land, a nation needs a land. He's going to give them the land. When you come into this land your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of the nations. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people, other groups of people on this earth that don't worship the one true God. Don't follow them. Don't mimic them. Don't do that. You are different. You're mine. Matthew 6:32 says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. They worry about food, they worry about shelter, they worry about water, but you don't, because your heavenly Father knows all those things. Matthew 28:18, which is huge when you have all of this in view, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. So it's like a reversal, like God has pulled out his people from among the nations so that he can save them through the blood of his son and send them back to the nations, which is where we are in history today. So, personally, we can see ourselves outward sent to the nations, and not just nation states, but as God's people sent to the peoples of the earth. That's why our missionaries strategize and they ask this question, what groups of people haven't been reached yet that are separated by language barriers, land barriers, and otherwise? And they go find them. They share the gospel, plant churches in those people groups. But even more personal than that, we were like, us, to my knowledge, anyway, I don't know everybody's personal ancestry, but most of us belonged to the abominable nations. We did not know the Lord. And he brought us into his kingdom by his grace. Same way he brought Abraham into his kingdom by his grace. We followed him out of slavery by placing faith in him, just like the people in Egypt did. We are members of a great nation, not because of anything we've done or anything about us, but about who we belong to, who our king is. So I guess when you talk about the nations of the world, what's going on in our country really isn't that surprising. However, that doesn't mean it's not heartbreaking for us that love our country. And so we'll keep praying. Keep sharing the gospel, won't we? All right. Well, that's the end of our study for tonight. Before we conclude our time together and pray, comments or questions? Really? Okay. That's Miss Sarah Long had a heart cath today. Did they find anything? Okay. Thank you for telling me, Ms. Carolyn. Okay, we'll pray for her when we close. Any other comments, questions, or prayer requests, prayer reports we missed earlier? Okay. Don't forget to share some feedback with me about Wednesday night Bible study. You won't hurt my feelings. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We do lift up our nation. You know everything that's going on right now. You know what's hidden inside people's hearts. You know all that we don't know. You know all that we do. And so, Lord, we pray that the events of today that trouble us, the events of the past months and years that trouble us, God, we pray that they would lead to your glory in our nation. They would lead to a healthier church in this nation. So that the people that don't know you in our country would come to faith. We pray for the leaders of this country, the ones that know you, the ones that don't. We pray that you give them wisdom to know what to do during this time. We pray that you would lead them to lead with integrity. We pray that you would bring darkness, you would bring sin, you would bring to light where there has been a lack of truth and a lack of integrity. We pray that you would reveal that, Lord. God, we thank you that for your word. We thank you that you raised up Israel to bring Jesus into the world to save sinners like us. We thank you that though we were not a part of Israel, we weren't born physically into Israel, Lord, that we live in a place and a time in a country, Lord, where your gospel has been faithfully preached since its conception. And because of that, we know Jesus. We know your son, and we thank you for that blessing and that privilege. And we pray that that would not change anytime soon. God, we love you, and we pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Happy Wednesday.